Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in Bible study again today. Well, we've reached this third and last section of chapter 7 of Romans. This third section begins at verse 14, goes on through verse 25, the end of the chapter. So let's just begin by reading this passage together, all right? Remember, this is God's word we're reading. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, you may be aware, there are several very controversial passages in the book of Romans. And you may be aware, this is certainly one of them. And before we get into it, I want to say just a few words about controversial passages in general. I think I've said these things before, but every now and then we need to say them again and underline some things. Very important. Some Christians cringe at controversial passages. And there are several reasons for that. It's partly because in the past, maybe they've experienced, maybe firsthand, Christians disagreeing about some things in a very disagreeable way. Somebody maybe gets mad and maybe leaves, or somebody gets hurt, or somebody gets very aggressive and sounds very harsh and unloving and maybe arrogant. Have you experienced that kind of thing for yourself? I wouldn't be surprised. Well, because of that, many Christians develop an attitude that says something like this: oh, you say this is a controversial passage? Well, then maybe we could just skip over it. Can't we just maybe focus on passages that we can just all agree on? Do we really have to plunge into the controversial parts? But now hear me out, please. This is really important. God has taught me through the years to rejoice that God Himself has decided to write His Word in this way. I'm talking about in such a way that there would be passages like this one. And God knew, of course, that His kids, when they read it and tried to think about it and talk about it, He knew His kids would disagree about some of these things. And of course, God knew that He could have written this part of His Word to eliminate those controversies in such a way there'd be no way a reasonable person could have any question about it. He could have. Now, I know there's some people out there who just enjoy arguing for the sake of arguing. It's kind of fun. So there are some people who will take a contrary position just because they enjoy the arguing. It's kind of like a game, maybe, for them. But that's not the majority of us. And frankly, to be totally honest with you, I tend to cringe a little myself when I know we're heading to a passage that can be controversial. I can get concerned, too, that somebody's going to begin to sound harsh or unkind or arrogant. And I don't like that either. But God knew that difficult passages in His Word would prove to be a wonderful way, if we will just stay teachable, to teach His kids to stay humble. and to stay teachable. Can we do that? And to be gracious and to be kind, even when we disagree, to sound gracious and kind, you know, to work on not just being compassionate and loving, but sounding compassionate and loving, not sounding like little jerks. Some of us need to work on that. Some of us can come across sounding so arrogant. And through the years, guys, I have to tell you the truth. I've known several guys whom I love, but who felt so strongly that they were right about one issue or another, that they either began to sound, I thought, anyway, from my perspective, they sounded foolishly arrogant, or maybe started making snarky remarks about people who didn't agree with them. And I love these guys, but they didn't seem to know how to handle controversy in a Christ-like manner. And I think it's something God wants us to work on. It's a real test of our love for each other. There are those who feel like if they and their favorite Bible teachers, they may have one, two, or three Bible teachers that they put on pedestal, it's their guy, and if they agree about the interpretation of a passage, then it just must be the right interpretation. They cannot allow any, they can't conceive how it could be wrong. But, guys, listen, if there are other godly followers of Christ who love the Lord, who love His Word, and they're committed to doing the best they can to understand what God's teaching us, it's so foolish for me to say, well, I know I'm right. I know they're wrong. That's an arrogant attitude. I know they're right. I know I'm right because I and my three favorite Bible teachers all agree. We've got to be right. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting the fact that we can feel very strongly that we understand a passage of Scripture correctly. Nothing wrong with that. But we still could be wrong because we all have blind spots. You realize that? Even as Christians, there are certain things we cannot see yet. And there's nothing wrong with saying something like this. I've really studied this passage the best I know how. And I've prayed about this passage a lot. And I have some really strong convictions about this passage. But sometimes we need to be able to add something like this to that. But I know I have brothers in Christ who disagree with me. So while it seems almost inconceivable to me that I could possibly be wrong about it after all this time, by faith, I admit I could still have some blind spots. There may be some things I'm not quite seeing yet. I really could be wrong after all. That's hard to say for some people. But I've had to say things like that in the past many times. And the truth is, as we approach these controversial passages in Romans, I'm willing to say it again. I'm going to tell you what I believe God is teaching us here in this passage of Scripture, but I'm also going to say, hey, there are people who disagree with me, and I could be wrong. So the question is, who is Paul talking about in this passage of Scripture? Well, some say he's talking about himself and Christians in general. Everybody would agree that he's talking about himself and Christians in general. But he's talking about himself long before he came to know Christ as an unbeliever. Others would modify that and say, well, that's close. He's talking about himself looking back on the time before he came to Christ, but obviously it was as the Holy Spirit had begun to work in him. Now, from what I can tell, that this is a minority opinion. From my personal experience hearing other teachers talk about this, this is a minority opinion. But I have to tell you up front, from my personal study of this passage, I believe this is the position that makes the most sense. I believe it's correct. And I'll tell you why as we go along. Others say he's talking about a mature Christian. Just Paul himself, as a mature Christian, was talking about himself as a mature Christian. And from what I understand, this is the majority opinion. This is what most of the teachers I've heard say. Some others will say, well, he's talking about a Christian, but a baby Christian, kind of at the beginning of his Christian life. And there's at least one more position on this passage. It's kind of unusual. It's a position taken by the great Bible preacher and teacher. You've probably heard me mention his name before, medical doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He thought it's totally irrelevant to whether Paul was talking about himself as a Christian or as an unbeliever. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But to me, it seems like the second and third views that I mentioned are the ones we need to really focus on. At least those are the ones that I've heard most and I'm most familiar with. I think most believers fall into one of those categories. Paul's either looking back on his past experience as a lost man who's coming under conviction of the Holy Spirit, or he's talking as a mature Christian. Now, before we go any further, I think this is really important. Please don't miss this part. This disagreement that we have isn't quite as profound or as serious as it might seem on the surface. There are some implications that can get serious, but for the most part, I believe both sides would agree on a lot of things that we need to say up front. Both sides would agree that as Christians, all of us are engaged in intense spiritual warfare. I don't think anybody would doubt that, would we? We all are involved in a fight, a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're struggling against sin. We all fall short. We're all in this battle. I think we'd all agree about that. And I believe everybody on both sides of this issue would say, all of us who are true Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And one other way that both sides would say they agree is they're both concerned about the imbalance that one side might lead to. So they, if you're on one side, you tend to see the extremes the other side could go to, vice versa. For example, those who believe that Paul's talking about himself as a mature Christian are very concerned that those who see him as still being lost in this section might think, whoa, Christians who actually believe he's talking about himself when he was still a lost man, man, they're in danger of not taking the sin seriously enough. They're in danger of thinking they're not sinning much. They may feel too confident in the face of temptation. They may tend toward Christian perfectionism. You know, some do. So they're worried about that extreme. Those who believe Paul's looking back and talking about himself as a man who's not yet come to faith in Christ, they may be concerned that others may cause Christians to have a defeatist attitude toward sin. If Paul was enslaved to sin, if Paul was wretched, then who am I to claim that I can walk in victory? A little history here might be interesting too. At least this is what I understand. If I understand it correctly, for the first 3 centuries of the church, up to about 400 AD, those who made comments about this passage and wrote them down pretty much all agreed he was talking about a man before he came to the Lord, before he came to salvation. And then Augustine came along, the great Bible student Augustine, who had an incredible influence on the church from his time on. He came along in the late 4th century, continued on into the 5th century. And in Augustine's early years, he agreed with those who believed Paul was talking about an unsaved man before he came to salvation. But later, Augustine changed his mind and believed that Paul actually was talking about himself as a mature Christian. And if I understand the history correct, I may not, but I think since that time, largely due to Augustine, most Christian teachers have taught that this is the same way that Augustine came to believe, that Paul's talking about himself as a mature Christian believer himself right then as he was writing the letter to the Romans. And to be honest, I don't think I've ever heard a pastor or teacher teach anything else during my lifetime. I may have. I don't remember it if I have. But of course, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Does it? I mean, you know, I'm an old man and my memory leaves a lot to be desired. But I know there are many Bible preachers and teachers that I have heard teach it that way, that this is a mature believer. The only way you can take it is a mature believer. But of course, there are a lot of preachers and Bible teaching students I haven't heard. But my perception is that most of the men I've respected greatly as Bible teachers, Bible preachers, have agreed that Paul's talking about himself as a mature believer. And when they refer to this passage, they assume he's talking about a mature believer. Now, as you may know, I'm a fan of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I've read a lot of his stuff. And Lloyd-Jones, I believe, has very effectively pointed out some real difficulties with Augustine's later views, and therefore the views of most of my teachers and pastors. However, I find myself not completely agreeing with Lloyd-Jones either. I'll say more about that in just a minute. And right here's a good place for me to say I want to thank Tony Miser. Tony Miser's one of our members in our class. And when he knew I was getting to this passage, he sent me a 3-part discussion of this passage from 3 different perspectives. It's available online. If you want to read it, I'll be glad to send you the link. But I learned through that there's a highly respected professor of New Testament interpretation. He's also the Associate Dean for Scripture and Interpretation at Southern Seminary, highly respected. His name is Dr. Tom Schreiner. And he's taken the position that seems pretty much the same as the one I've taken, that Paul is retrospectively describing his pre-Christian experience here, and I was really encouraged to hear that. So that encouraged me a lot. So thank you, Tony. By the way, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great medical doctor, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London from 1939 to 1968, he taught it's just irrelevant whether Paul's talking about a man before conversion or after conversion. In fact, Lloyd-Jones said that when you read carefully about this man in Romans chapter 7, you realize there's no way he could be a Christian. Too many things there make it clear he's not. But he goes on to say, there's also no way he could possibly not be a Christian. So he saw kind of a contradiction here and concluded that what Paul's doing here is just using a dramatic device to show us how futile it is to try to become sanctified by the law instead of by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, after all, the whole point of chapter 7 is that we cannot be sanctified by the law. God has to sanctify us, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be sanctified in Christ. Those who argue that Paul's talking about his experience before he became a Christian will point out that what Paul's doing in this entire section of Scripture from chapter 5 through chapter 8 is to contrast life before Christ, when we were, as Paul says, in the flesh, to life after we come to Christ, the life we live in the Spirit of God. The life we lived when we were slaves to sin and slaves to the law, contrasted with the life we now live that we've been set free from sin and the law. And the last part of chapter 7 seems to be describing the life we lived while we were still slaves to sin. And then when we get to chapter 8, we start learning about the life we now live in Christ. It's incredibly powerful and wonderful contrast. Interestingly, he does not mention the Holy Spirit in the last part of chapter 7. Did you notice that? Holy Spirit's mentioned over and over when he gets to the first part of chapter 8, where he's talking about our life in Christ. Remember how in the first part of this chapter 7, Paul dealt with those who thought the law must be bad? You remember this? We've studied this before. Because sin was able to use it to stir up more sin, back in verses 5, 6, and 7. But then in verse 12, he points out that, of course, the law is not sin. The law is good. And to emphasize his point again, in verse 13, he asks again, so did this good thing, talking about the good law, did this good thing bring about my death? And he answers that in the rest of the chapter. No, of course not. But he's teaching us how sin used the law to kill us. Sin killed us. Another point that's made by those who see these verses as describing a man before conversion is that he's communicating total defeat in these verses. If you read it carefully and think about what he's saying. Now, I know this is difficult for some people because a lot of Christians feel like I can identify with these verses because I'm struggling against sin, and sin can be so powerful and can be so real. And we're very aware how often we mess up. We're very aware it's easy to mess up. But these verses, beginning in verse 14, don't just describe struggle, they describe defeat until Christ sets us free. I'm ending this study abruptly at this point because that's as far as we got in class that day. I'm going to pick it up here in the next video, the next study. Hey, thanks for watching the Bible study today. Listen, if you live here in our neck of the woods, as we say in East Tennessee, I'm talking about here in the Monroe County area, and you're not already involved in Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday school, and we hope you are, but if you're not, we'd love for you to come check us out. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. And we meet down in the Fellowship Hall in the Worship Center building. When you're sitting in the Worship Center building, you turn around and go out the back, and you'll see the stairs down at the end of the hallway. You can learn all about us, and that includes directions for getting to the church if you don't know how to find us, and directions for finding our class once you get to the church, and a whole lot more about our class, what our priorities are. If you just pause the video right now, scan that QR code, or if you prefer, you can go to aboundingjoy.com, click on the Standing Firm Bible Study class. Have a blessed day. Stay in the battle.